So, last week, Peter introduced us to our new series on true discipleship, looking through the Sermon on the Mount. And in his introduction, we focused on the first few verses of chapter 5. This evening, however, we're going to be taking a much bigger leap as we move through the whole of the rest of chapter 5. So this is, it's quite a long passage, and actually we could have whole sermons on each individual section, couldn't we? And I'm sure you've heard that preached before. So a sermon on anger, one on lust, one on divorce, etc. But that's not what we're doing this evening. Our approach, as we go through this series, as we look through the Sermon on the Mount, is going to be much more focused on the broad strokes, on getting a sense of the overall message of the sermon so that we can understand and apply it wisely. And actually, this section in chapter 5 is crucial to that. It's crucial in trying to understand the focus of what it is that Jesus is teaching, in trying to get a sense of the overall, overarching message of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's a message that was shocking, a message that was countercultural, a message that directly challenged and opposed the mainstream teaching of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law at that time. So six times in this passage you hear the phrase, "You have heard that it was said," and then followed by some kind of commandment, and then a redefining of it. And we often assume that the following phrase then comes from the Bible. But that's actually not always the case. For example, verse 43 says, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Now, the Bible doesn't say that. So we can only assume that they have heard this from somewhere else. They haven't read it in the Bible, so they must have heard it from the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So Jesus isn't correcting the Old Testament. He's correcting the misguided teaching of the Old Testament, fronted by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So it was a shocking message. It was a confrontational message. But at the same time, he's not preaching anything that contradicts or goes against the original intention of the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, if anything, he's doing the complete opposite, isn't he? He's revealing it in its fullness. And so that brings me to my first point, that the law is legitimate. The law is legit. So oftentimes, when we talk about things like Old and New Testament or Old and New Covenants, we can end up kind of throwing the baby out with the bathwater. And we kind of say things, you know, or we kind of think things like, you know, okay, so we don't have Jesus now, so we don't have to worry about the Old Testament, or we don't have to concern ourselves with the law. So that is the extensive list of commandments given in the Old Testament, particularly the first five books. But actually, that's not what Jesus teaches here, is it? He says quite clearly in verses 17 to 18, he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Now, as far as I can tell, the earth hasn't disappeared yet. So on that logic, in Jesus' own words, we cannot claim that the Old Testament and the law of the Old Testament is no longer good and is no longer relevant. And we cannot afford to not take it seriously. Because not only is it legit, but it's also serious. Obedience is extremely serious. Because Jesus goes on to say in verses 19 and 20, "Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." That's pretty serious stuff, isn't it? We're talking life or death matters here. We're talking, where are you going to spend the rest of eternity? And this sense of serious consequences is continued through the whole chapter, perhaps most notably and most dramatically when Jesus is talking about lust. He says in verses 29 and 30, "If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. That's serious. That's real. You know, we don't like talking about stuff like hell, but we must not ignore its existence. We must not ignore the massive weight of obedience and disobedience and the consequences that it holds. So we can see that the law is legit, and we can see that it's serious, and the consequences of obedience and disobedience are very heavily weighted. So we must be obedient. So tonight we're talking about true obedience, and we must be obedient. But there's a catch, isn't there? And that brings me to my second point, that the law is legit, but the law is also unkeepable. So this phrase, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. This phrase would have been a huge shocker. It would have been a massive hit straight to the jugular. Now the Pharisees, they made such a big deal of how righteous they were, and they looked down on everyone else. They were kind of seen as the epitome of righteousness, the pinnacle of obedience to the law. And Jesus comes in and saying, that's not enough. What they're doing, it's not enough. That you need to have a righteousness that surpasses theirs. Now that was radical. That's crazy. As far as the listeners are considered, they must have been thinking, well, what's the point? There's no hope for any of us then. And as Jesus went through his lists of, you have heard that it was said, it only gets worse. He says, you have heard it said, do not murder. Fine, easy, for most of us. Most of us can just about manage not to murder someone. But then Jesus says that even if you are angry at someone, you will be subject to judgment. Now that's not easy, is it? What about this one? Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Fine, makes sense. I think I can just about do that. But love your neighbor and love your enemy, that's hard. You know, we might feel a lot of things towards those who hurt us, but love, seriously? That's not something that's easy for us, is it? It's not something that's easy at all. And then, just to kind of top it all off, just in case, there's still a really small part of us that thinks that maybe we could just about manage it if we try really, really hard. He says in verse 48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. How are we supposed to do that? So Jesus isn't making the law any easier to obey. In fact, he's making it more difficult, isn't he? In fact, he's showing us that it's impossible. It is just not possible for us as human beings to obey every letter of the law. It is not possible for us to be perfect like God is perfect. But yet that is the requirement. That is what we need to be able to come before a righteous, just God. That is what we need to be obedient. So the law is true, and it is deadly serious. The consequences of it are deadly serious. But yet it is also completely unkeepable. It all sounds pretty hopeless, doesn't it? What hope is it for us if the only way that we can get to the kingdom of heaven is through being perfect, like our Father is perfect? What hope is there for us? But yet, in this, we are really starting to get into the core of what Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. We just can't do all these things. We can't manufacture obedient behavior. And so this brings me onto my third point, that true obedience comes from the heart. So let's go right back to that phrase again. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, I can tell you that whilst externally the Pharisees and the teachers of the law seemed pretty obedient, inside they were muck. We find this out in so many other passages in the Bible. They were arrogant, they were self-righteous, they were hypocrites. They belittled the poor and the needy. They sought praise and honor for themselves. On the outside, they were trying really hard, and it seemed like they were obedient. But on the inside, they weren't honoring God at all. So it's not just the things that we do that matter. It's the heart motivation that's what God is more interested in. And we see that through all the six examples he gives. So he's not just bothered with murder alone, but also with the anger in our hearts. He's not just upset with adultery, but also the lust in our hearts. He gets upset when people feel no longer motivated to maintain a marriage for any reason other than marital unfaithfulness. He's not just interested in keeping vows, but also in our integrity as a whole person. He hates a heart of vengeance. And he wants us all to love everyone indiscriminately. These are all heart issues. These are things that start from the inside before they work their way out. And God sees it all. He sees the inner workings of our beings. So true obedience starts from the inside and it works its way out. It starts in the heart. But actually, that's not that comforting at all, is it? If we couldn't do it before, when it was just about the stuff that we do outside, how much more do we fall short if we need to have the right heart attitude as well? How can we do that? We can't change our hearts. It seems pretty hopeless, doesn't it? But this is where it gets really good. So going right back to verse 17, Jesus says that he did not come to abolish the law, but he did come to fulfill it. So the law is still good. It is still relevant. But its true function has now been fully realized and fulfilled. And that is, according to this passage, and according to the Romans passage we looked at earlier, the purpose of the law, really more than anything else, is to show us that we can't do it. We just can't. We can't achieve perfect righteousness. We can't achieve true obedience. We just can't do it, not by ourselves. We can't match God's standard for us. That seems so clear here, doesn't it? But the consequences of sin are still real, and they are deadly serious. So we need an advocate. We need someone to help us. And more precisely, we need an advocate to die for us. We saw this in Romans 7. It shows us that the only way to be released from the law is for us to die. That's the only way that we can be released from that massive burden that we just cannot carry. And that's why that when we become a Christian, in one sense, we do die. We become one with Christ, and our old self dies with him on the cross, who took his death on behalf of us. He took all of that pain and all of that torment so that this burden, this unkeepable requirement, would be met in him, and that we could know God and we could hope in an eternity in his kingdom. And that in itself is wonderful, isn't it? But it's more than that. When we become a Christian, we share in Christ's death. But we also share in his life, in his resurrection. So somehow, I'm not even sure I completely understand, but somehow, when God looks at me, he doesn't associate with me anymore all the sin and muck and disobedience in my heart. He sees Christ's righteousness. So in that sense, we are perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, because Christ sees Christ when he looks, because God sees Christ when he looks at us. Now, of course, the day-to-day reality of our lives is that we will slip up from time to time. The reality is that our hearts are still not completely right. But God doesn't identify us with that anymore, because that part of us has died, is dying, and will continue to die with Christ, to die Christ's death on the cross until we go and be with him forever. So does that mean that we just kind of give up? Does that mean we just kind of say, well, you know, I can only be truly obedient through Christ's death anyway, so I might as well just leave it at that and continue to do all the stuff that I did before I was a Christian? Well, no, of course not. Because why would you want to? The way I see it if God hates sin so much, if he hates it that much that he was willing to put Jesus Christ through all of that, and if Jesus himself was willing to take on the most painful death imaginable, then how can I be apathetic about that? And if I believe with my whole heart, if I truly believe that Jesus has done this thing for me, then why would I want to keep hurting him in that way? Surely I would want to demonstrate to him and to others how amazingly awesome he is. So you see that true obedience, it comes from the heart. And that can only be changed, transformed, and rescued through Jesus Christ. And then, as we grow as Christians, I believe that the Holy Spirit will continue to transform us from the inside out. So what do we do about that? What's the application? Well, if you are here tonight and you're not a Christian, then I'm sorry, but I just really want to implore you to ask you to listen to what I'm saying and to take it seriously. I believe that you cannot be made right with God apart from Jesus Christ. And he wants you to know him. So don't ignore what I'm saying to you tonight. Come to him. Or if you have some questions, then please, please don't leave here this evening without speaking with someone. Because if what I'm saying is not true, then you haven't really wasted any of your time by doing that. But if what I'm saying is true, then it is serious. And that will be the most useful conversation that you will ever have. And if tonight you are a Christian, then this is the application that I want to share with you. Come back to Christ. Whatever it is that you are struggling with, come back to him and remind yourself how amazing he is. Allow him to work in your heart, changing you, transforming you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because it's only him that can do it. We can't change ourselves. We can't be truly obedient out of our own strength. But as we get to know him more, as we grow in relationship with him, as we remind ourselves of the wonderful, amazing truth of what he has done for him, then the more we will begin to grow, the more we will grow in our obedience, the more we will grow to know him and love him more. Now, our sermon series is on true discipleship. So as we move forward in our discipleship, let's stop cracking the whip. As we speak with each other, let's not focus on making each other try that little bit harder to please God. But let's always have a focus on constantly reminding each other how completely, wonderfully amazing Jesus is and what he has done for us. Let's help each other to fall more in love with Jesus Christ. Let's share with each other ways in which he enthralls us. Let's push each other towards him. Read the Bible together. Encourage each other. Build one another up. Show each other that Jesus is good and that knowing him is good. In our conversations, do we honestly push each other towards Christ? Do we help people to see him moving, help people by showing them how he is moving and working wonderfully in our lives? Or, to be frank, do we just provide people with extra distractions from him? Do we provide each other with more reasons to think of other things, to do other things, other than looking at how amazing and how wonderful he is? So, the law is legit. It is unkeepable. And true obedience comes from the heart. And that can only be transformed through Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. So, in a second, I'm going to pray for us. And then we'll have just a really short moment of silence before we show you a dance. So one of our students, Anna, has organized a dance for us. I apologize that one of the dancers got stuck in snow, so you're going to have to see my face again. I don't know if that's a problem for anyone, but... But Yeah, so as we watch this and as we have a short moment of silence, why don't we think about reminding ourselves that we owe everything to Christ, and that the only way that we can know fulfillment and true obedience is through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Let's just remind ourselves of that in this moment. So let's just pray quickly. Lord God, thank you so much that you have rescued us from this law, from this unkeepable burden. Thank you so much for releasing us from that. Thank you that you have made a way that we can know you, Lord God, that we can know you as this perfect, amazing, just, righteous God. Thank you that you have shown us that sin is serious, but that you love us so much that you found a way to deal with it, Lord God. And we just love you for that, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen.